This morning, once again, to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter number 6 here. We're not going to stay long in Ephesians, but anyway, just so we can see where and what we have been studying. So if you look at Ephesians chapter number 6, we've spent already several weeks now looking at the section about the warfare of the believer, the provisions that God has made in terms of our armor to be able to stand in this spiritual battle that we're facing. Look at over Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith," and that's what we're focusing on right now, right? "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could spend some time this morning looking into Your Word this morning, and we do think about and want to pray on behalf of John and Berta. We know that he continues to go through some health issues as a result of the surgery and some things that just didn't quite go so well from that. Father, there are others, not only physically here in our midst today, but other extended family members, friends that are going through physical infirmities, health issues, and health issues can be such an emotional drain and such a struggle. And God, we ask that You, by Your Holy Spirit, as these various individuals, John and Bird and others, as they make a choice just to look into Your Word, claim Your verses, believe Your verses, that they would indeed experience that peace, Your peace that passes all understanding, and that it would keep their hearts and minds and do so through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that on their behalf as members one another with them in the body of Christ. We ask for light and wisdom this morning as we continue to study Your Word, especially looking at the shield of faith. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, there are several things to keep in mind as we continue our study today looking at this issue of the shield of faith. The first thing to keep in mind is to remember that we are absolutely involved in a warfare. It's not a physical warfare, but it is a warfare nonetheless. It is a spiritual warfare. If you hold there Ephesians 6 and go to 2 Corinthians 10, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 here. Sometimes it may not seem like you're in a warfare when everything in your life just seems to be going fine, everything seems to be moving along, which, by the way, how often does that happen? All right, so I'm talking to everyone else now. All right. But we need to remember, it's vital to remember, that we are involved in a spiritual warfare. He says at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not" what? Not carnal, but they are mighty. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to Christ crucified. To the obedience of Christ, which is Christ crucified, right? So just remember a couple of things about this, that we are involved in a spiritual warfare that for the most part, at least us living in the West, we generally speaking don't face a lot of physical persecution. We do not face a lot of physical attacks, that type of thing. When you look at some of the fellow members of the body of Christ living in other parts of the world, like in Africa and Egypt and in the Middle East, things like that, a lot of them are going through not just spiritual, but I'm talking physical persecution. You and I don't generally face that. And so what can tend to happen is sometimes people therefore conclude that, well, we're really not in much of a battle. But when you look at the passages like the passage there in 2 Corinthians 10, you realize that this battle is primarily one that takes place in your thinking process. When it says at verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Did Paul experience physical persecution?
Yes.
He certainly did, more than any others. And yet when he describes the battle here, he says at verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," so it's not like knives and grenades and tanks, that type of thing, "but they are mighty." He says, they're not carnal, but mighty through God. That's important, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Remember, what are strongholds? They're like what? Fortresses, castles. In the context here, where are the strongholds located? They're in your thinking process. They're in our thinking process. The strongholds are the various ways that we either learned, were taught, or decided to think about things. So whether it was input we received by reading books, by watching programs, by sitting in various ministries, pulpits, whatever. You take all this information in, and then you decide what you're going to believe and not believe. And you decide what you're going to live your life based upon what you believe. We all of us live out of the resource of what we have in our thinking. That's one of the things it is to be human. We live out of what we believe to be true. All of us live that way. So when he talks about the strongholds, and those strongholds are in the thinking process, if our thinking process is wrong, if the information that we have in our mind is wrong, but if that's the information we're using to evaluate life and evaluate experiences, then it's impossible to come to a right conclusion because the information is wrong. It's like if you have a computer that's got a virus in it. It's running according to the virus. It's just got a virus. So what we want to do is we want to allow the Word of God to come in and change our thinking. Have you ever had someone say to you as a Christian, as a believer, "Well, you've been brainwashed"? What's the right reply to that? The reply is, "Yeah, I hope so." Well, I need a good brainwashing, man. I got too much crud in there, so much bad stuff, so much wrong thing, dirty thinking, whatever. I need a brainwash. You know, you say, at least mine's been washed. What happened to yours? Well, maybe not, okay? at least I have some sound information going in now, all right? So those strongholds, that's a reference to what's going on in our thinking process as based on the information that we're using to decide what we're thinking reality is. And when he says there in that verse, verse 4 again, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So Scripture in us, as we retrain our mind, as we are edified, as we renew our mind, the Word of God is designed to come in and pull down those strongholds. What does that sound like is happening? If a stronghold is a castle, a fortress, and you pull down a stronghold, what are you doing? You're tearing down that castle. And therefore, whatever was inside that castle, why do people go inside castles? For protection, right? So whatever was inside the thinking process that was inside that castle, you tear down that castle so that thinking process can be completely cleared out. Now let's try to, let me keep reading here and then we'll come back and try to make this practical in the sense of how does this actually work. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every," what?
High thing.
Interesting, high thing. Well, that's Ephesians 6:12. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." So all those high things, that's all a reference to the lie program in all of its forms, all the "yea hath God said" in all of its forms that gets into our thinking. And then we build a castle around it and we protect that. The Word of God is designed to come and tear down the walls of that castle so every high thing, all that false, wrong, incorrect thinking can be wiped out, and then right thinking can be put in. And then the Word of God comes and fortifies that in our thinking, in our mind, all right? So that we function based upon how God thinks rather than how we think or how the world thinks. He says at that verse, verse 5, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So there's a battle going on. You, on the one hand, you've got every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But then you and I as believers are for the knowledge of God. So we want to take the Word of God, the knowledge, which is the Word of God, right? That's the knowledge of God. We want to put that into our thinking. By the way, take that phrase, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God. Take that phrase. Let's run a quick rabbit trail. Hold 2 Corinthians. Go to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1. Take that phrase, the knowledge of God. Ephesians 1, watch this. Look at verse 17, Ephesians 1:17, and he says this, that it's a prayer. Start at verse 16, he says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Does God want us to know what He is doing?
Yes.
Has He withheld what He's doing?
No.
He's exposed, He's disclosed, He's revealed what He's doing. God wants us to know what He's doing more than we want to know what He's doing. If you'll look with me to the book of Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter number 3 here. Look at the phrase here. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. He says, I'm going to start at verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me? Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the, here it is, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When he uses that word excellency, what is he saying about the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord? It's of greater value. It excels beyond the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Go back with me to 2. You can let go of those two passages. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. There's a knowledge of God that God wants us to know. It is centered in the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to start at verse 6. He says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the, there it is again, the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Look at the end of chapter number 3. Look at the end of chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is bondage.
Liberty.
There the Spirit of the Lord is, there is guilt. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is failure. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, it's all about you. I'm reading a different translation, aren't I? Right? I'm reading what you hear most of the time in churches and so forth. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Liberty.
When you think of liberty, does a verse in Galatians, let me give you like chapter 5 maybe, like maybe chapter 5 verse 1 come to mind? Stand fast therefore in the
liberty.
Wherewith? Who made us free? We didn't make ourselves free. Christ made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, right? Christ has made us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Look at what he goes on to say at verse 18. He says, but we all, with open face, like unveiled face, that's in contrast with Moses when he put a veil over his face when he went into the presence of God. He says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You know what it does? What does it say there? It changes, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see the illustration there? When we look in the Word of God, We are seeing ourselves, but we're seeing Christ. Not because we are Christ, but because Christ is in the Word and Christ is in us now. When I say that when we look into the Word of God, we see ourselves. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? It reveals us in our need. The greatest place as a lost person to be is aware of your need of God. The greatest place for a saint of the Most High God to be and stay is aware of my need of God's Word. Aware of my need. As soon as I am no longer aware of that, what do? I go away from it thinking I figured it all out. Right? And then what do I discover? Maybe not so much, right? Oops, wrong turn. Life has a wonderful way of reminding us about our need. Ann and I were talking this morning as she was setting up the book table and everything about, you know, just the health issues that people face and everything. And she said, I'm just going to make the choice, how do you say it, to be better instead of be bitter. I think that's how you said it, right? That a lot of people, when challenges and struggles, especially health issues, when those things come along in life, a lot of people become bitter. If God really loved me, why is He letting this happen to me? If God really cared, why is He doing this? If God's really there, why is He on the sidelines as though He's not involved? And so you can become bitter towards God, right? But there's another way we can choose to look at the afflictions and challenges of life. And that is, you know what? God's Word told me life would be like this. He didn't lie to me about it. He didn't sugarcoat it at all. He told me plainly and truly what it was going to be like. He said, I live in a present evil world where Satan is the god of this world, and I live in a fallen creation, and my flesh is still part of this fallen creation. And so my own flesh, the way the psalmist said it, mine own familiar friend lifted up his heel against me. My own flesh will betray me. My own flesh is against me. But isn't that what God's Word said it would be, right? So the situations that we face in life, it's just another opportunity to say, yet not I, finish it, but Christ. Anybody know what that verse is? Of course you guys do. Everyone does. Where is it? It's Galatians 2:20. Where is it?
Galatians.
So what phrase is found in Galatians 2:20? Where is that verse found? Is that an important verse? Absolutely. Right? Yet not I but Christ. The greatest place to be and stay as a believer is aware of my need of Christ. But wait a minute, I have Christ. So what does that mean, my need of Christ?
We also have the flesh,
that's right. Can you ever get enough of Christ? You've heard people say you can never get enough of a good thing. Christ is a good thing. Okay, so is His Word. So when you go back then to, I'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 there. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I really am going to get to the shield here in a minute. I'm trying desperately to get back to the shield, okay? But look at 2 Corinthians 10 here. This, when he says, the shield of faith. Yep. Okay, anyway. So, I'm so sorry. But look at this. Verse 5, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. See the battle? There's a battle that's against the knowledge of God, and there's a battle that's for the knowledge of God. He says, and bringing every thought, bringing into captivity every thought. That's why we say it's about how you think and what you think. It's about what you think is the truth and who you think's telling you the truth. What you're believing. He says, bringing into captivity every thought to what? The obedience, not to Christ, but of Christ. And what's that? What's the obedience of Christ? That's the cross. So what we do is you take the thought that you're having and you shine the light of Christ crucified on that thought. So let's say that we as believers are finding ourselves where maybe we got off track or something. And then we begin to doubt or wonder whether or not God is happy with us. And then maybe, well, boy, things are kind of falling apart in my life, so God must be mad at me and chastising me, and now maybe He's going to kick me out of His family. So we take that thinking process, and you take the light of the cross of Christ, and you shine the light of Christ crucified on that thinking process. And when you shine the light on it, what gets exposed? The dirt, the wrong thinking. Well, what does Christ crucified say about my sin? It says, I deserve to die. What does Christ crucified say about how serious my sin is? It deserves death. But what else does Christ crucified say about that? Paid in full. It is finished. It is finished. That's what it says. So whatever the thought is, you take the cross of Christ and you say, what does Christ crucified say about this thinking right now? It says, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. What therefore can that bring forth in our thinking? What just happened in your own thinking right now? Peace, thankfulness. She took a breath, right? Rest. That's what it's designed to do. And so what happens is that thinking process, we go to the Word of God, we trust what the Word of God says about Christ crucified, and we shine the light of Christ crucified on that thinking process, and it begins to tear that stronghold down, that false thinking. Now, what does this have to do with the shield of faith? Because that's what we're talking about, the shield of faith. When he said there in Ephesians 6, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Think about those fiery darts. Remember back in the days when people still lived in the castles and things like that and everything, the enemy would take the darts, the arrows type thing, and they would, not only would they were pointy at the end, but they would soak them in cloth with oil on it, and then they would light it on fire. And they were taken. You've seen all this on, right? On what's the cartoon? I can't even think of it right now. Big John, the cartoon of Big John, who's the sheriff. Nottingham, the sheriff of Nottingham. Robin Hood, yeah. Remember the old cartoon, Robin Hood? They shoot the arrows and then fire and they burn the city and everything. And everybody runs and panics, you know. Yeah, it tells you how my mind thinks, right? Cartoons, right? I learned by cartoons. Anyway. You think about that, they shoot the arrow in there, it goes in, it starts a fire. Well, now what do you have to do? Now you got to put out the fire. But the enemy advances now because you took your eye off the enemy because you got to put the fire out. And so the fiery darts of the wicked boy, boom, they got you. And now fire started, and wrong thinking started. What do I do now? The fiery darts of the wicked, how fast they come and they zing you and they got you before it even happened, before you even realize what's happening, right? With the idea of the shield, what do you do with the shield? You get behind it. Yeah, you put it up front, right? You let it take the dart. You let it take the impact. You let it put out the fire. Why is that important? If we are trying to put out the fire in the energy of our own strength, it isn't going to work. If we are trying to rely upon our own ability to defeat the adversary, how's that going to work? It is not going to work. If we are trying to rely on our own wisdom, our own intellectualism, our own, I'm going to outsmart this guy. No, you're not. Don't do it that way. Put the shield up. Get behind the shield. Rest behind the shield. Let the shield take the incoming darts. Let the shield do that. In this study so far on the shield of faith, we've looked at a lot of things about faith, and we're not done yet. We've understood, we've tried to convey right from the beginning that faith is not faith in faith. Faith is believing God. Faith is not a reference to my intensity, how sincere I am. Faith is believing God. God is the one who's faithful. Faith is simply saying, God, I choose to believe you. We also saw that the Bible indicates things like faith can be increased, but it can also be overthrown. That faith can grow exceedingly, but it also can be made shipwreck of. Both sides, we saw that. We've studied through some of those things. We also studied some things about, oh, ye have little faith, and then the idea of faith as a grain of mustard seed, what it could be. We've studied all this before. What I wanted to do today is this. The idea of a shield is not something new with the Apostle Paul. The idea of a shield goes all the way back, guess where? To the book of Genesis, guess who? God Himself. And we're going to take just a few minutes this morning to look at some key passages about the shield being God Himself. And therefore, what difference does that make? So I want you to turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter number 15. We're going to start here in Genesis 15. Look over to Genesis, chapter number 15. We're just going to... the things that are written aforetime are written for our what? Admonition and learning. So can we go back to other places in the Scripture and gain some valuable lessons from them? Yes. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness. Well, here it goes. We're going to look at some passages back here in the Old Testament about the issue of a shield and God Himself being the shield, and we will gain some instruction in righteousness. Look at Genesis 15, verse 1. Now, this is after God had already called Abram to leave his country, his household, and God was going to show him a land that was not his and so forth. And when God initially speaks to Abraham, Abraham is 75 years old. And that's back over in Genesis chapter number 12. So a number of years have gone by. And then God speaks to him again. God went silent, so to speak. And so watch this. Look at what it says at Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy what? And thy what?" Now, is there a lot in that phrase, those two phrases? When God says to Abram here, "Fear not, I am thy shield." Okay, again, what is a shield? For protection. What else? What is a shield for? What do you do with the shield? You get behind it. You let it take the incoming. You stand behind it. And you withstand because you're behind it. When he says to Abram here, "Fear not, Abram, you got me." "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. I'm the protector. I'm your protector. Get behind me. I'll bear the brunt of the incoming." Go ahead, Garrett.
You stand behind it and hold on.
You do. You stand behind it and hold on to it. Just let it do the work. Go ahead, Ed, quickly.
You don't run away from
it. Yeah, that's so true. You know, you put the shield there and run away from it. That ain't going to work. Stay right behind that thing.
It's portable.
It's portable, too. It is portable. How important that is. Yeah. When he says, "I am thy shield." Again, this is fairly early on in God conveying information to Abram here. He's got a whole lot more he's going to give him. But when he says, "I am thy shield," what is it that if Abraham is believing at this point, and by the way, this is actually the chapter where he gets justified, okay? But what is it he should learn from this? Yes, that principle. When God says, "Fear not, Abram, I'm thy shield." At that point, he could and should. I'm not giving him a hard time because he didn't, by the way. But he should say, "You know, Lord, if you're telling me that you're my shield, then, Lord, you're telling me to stay behind you, just hold on to you, and you'll bear the burden. Right? See that there? He goes on to say, I am thy shield and thy what? I am your protector and I am your reward. I'm going to protect you and I'm going to get, and you're going to get me. Now, okay, was there any advantage to either one of those things? Yeah, how about the creator of heaven and earth telling you that, you know, he knocks on your door one day, Joe and Sue, they, you know, it's hot out there and him and everything, and they're just sweating like crazy out there. They got the air conditioner full blast and it can barely keep up because they haven't fed the squirrels and everything. And knock on the door and God says, hey guys, I'm here. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. Well, we better not ask them what would they do. But yeah, take over. I am thy shield and your exceeding great reward. Listen, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. Is there maybe a parallel for us? Abraham didn't know anything about the dispensation of grace. We're not faulting for that. It wasn't revealed back then. But might there be a principle in that for us living in the dispensation of grace? And if so, what would the principle be? Who is our righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. He is our shield. Let's get behind Him. Indeed, we're in Him. And God said to Abraham, and thy exceeding great reward. What is, as a believer, who is our exceeding great reward? Is it not the riches of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Have we not been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? Have we not been raised up and set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? He is our shield. And our exceeding great reward. Christ said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. We spend so much of our time and our energy in our life collecting stuff. Right? And it collects dust. Which we're going to. Right? We're just a dust hour and you're going to return, man. Next time you dust, realize that was somebody's body that got in your house. Think about that. I'm dusting Aunt Susie, right? You know? Did I just freak you out? Just dust hour to dust out thou return. It just goes round and round and round. That's all this is. And we, you know, we get so impressed in ourselves. He says, Christ is our shield and our exceeding great reward. Look at Abram's reply. This is kind of like us. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. God says, listen, Abraham, you got me. And Abraham says, good, what are you going to give me? Well, okay, yeah, well, slow down. Abraham, that's like us, right? Christ is our life, our hope, our all in all, our shield, our exceeding great reward. And we say, okay, God, what are you going to give me? The riches of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's who He's going to give us. See that? We're not going to go on and read the rest of this passage because I have way too many other to look at and the clock is just continuing to run. But let me have you turn somewhere else. Look at another one, if you would. Go with me to Psalms 28. And again, I'm just focusing on this issue of a shield and that God, in the Old Testament, time and time and time and time again, God was their shield. And what did that mean that God was their shield? What did that look like? Look over to Psalms, I believe it's 28 is what I want. Look at Psalms 28, look at verse 7. It's going to be verse 7. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. There, see that there? But let's read the context, okay? Let's do this. He says, look at verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. When you see the reference to the pit in the Old Testament, trust God's word on this. You don't want to go there. And by the way, you as a leader, you're not going there. It's not a good place to go. When David is writing this, he's writing this on behalf of the believing remnant, and yes, they live under the law. You don't live under the law. So there's some things you're going to read here that don't apply to the dispensation of grace, but there's some principles that you can appreciate because of what he writes that he understands about God being his shield. That's the reason I'm doing this. I want you to see the parallel. He says in verse 2, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and the workers of iniquity, which speak peace in their, unto their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up." So that's the unbelieving. That's the apostate nation. That's that wicked generation. Verse 6, "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications." There's David on behalf of the believing remnant there. And then he acknowledges this: "The Lord is my strength and my shield." What is he acknowledging there? And that's the principle, isn't it? He didn't know the idea of "yet not I but Christ," but you can kind of see it there. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Look at the next phrase. My heart does what? Trusted in him. What you have to see is the connection with the awareness, the claim that God is his shield. And what that means is to trust him. That's the reason I'm doing this morning. Besides, it's wonderful to read these verses anyway, right? These are pretty amazing verses. For the Lord to be Abraham's shield, for the Lord in this context to be David's shield, for the Lord to be Israel's shield, is to trust his word. Get behind the shield. Get behind the word. Let the word of God bear the brunt of the incoming. He says at verse 7, "The Lord is my shield." The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Can you say the same thing? Have you found personally that when you're going through some challenge in life, some difficulty, and you maybe a few passages of Scripture came to mind, and you thought, you know what, I'm going to open my Bible, let me just read through those verses again in the context. Were you helped? How come? Because you believed it. You got it into your thinking. You trusted it. You believed what it said. And it helped. He says, "I am helped. Therefore my heart did what? Greatly rejoiced, and with my song will I praise him." If that was true of David in his day, David knew nothing about the dispensation of grace. David knew nothing about the finished work of Christ. He knew nothing about the body of Christ, the new creature going to be created and placed in the heavenly places. It wasn't his hope. I'm not faulting him for that. It just wasn't revealed to him. And yet he in his own day could say that when he turned to the Word of God, he read God's Word, he trusted God's Word, it helped him, and then it produced a song in his heart, a song of rejoicing. If you had to think about some parallels in Paul's epistles, what might come to mind? How about the book of Philippians where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." How about over in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." How about when he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Give thanks in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God." Let. It's a choice. It's a choice of belief. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, the peace that governs God, the peace that God functions under, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many of us need our hearts and minds kept? And how often? Like all the time. You know? I'm going to have you look at another one. Look over to Psalms 33 this time. Look over to Psalms 33. The passage is all the way down in verse 20, but we're going to read some other verses here. Look over to Psalms 33 and verse 20. It says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our what?
Shield.
See the idea of a shield again. The shield. The awareness that God was their shield. Let's go back to verse 1. Let's read the context. Let's see what's going on when David writes this psalm. This is quite encouraging, I think. Notice how it starts. Is he quoting Paul or did Paul quote him? Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I ask a question. Where in Paul's epistles does Paul say that? Which book? It starts with a P. Philippians. Chapter 3 and chapter number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. He goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, it's not grievous, but for you it's safe. There's spiritual safety when we get behind the shield. There's spiritual safety when we allow the Word of God to renew our mind, to remind us about who we are in Christ, and to find joy in Christ, to find purpose and meaning of life in Him. That's what David says here on behalf of the remnant. He says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. That's the believing remnant. For praise is comely for the upright. It's appropriate for the believers to give praise to their God, right? Praise the Lord with harps. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and the instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Look at that next word, verse there. For the word of the Lord is what?
Right.
It's right. Oh, by the way, how often?
All the time. But only right when you
buy the Bible. That's true. It's right all the time. If you got in your language the right Bible, by the way, the King James Bible, of course. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in what? Therefore, what? If all the works of God, if it's done in truth, you know what? It means you can trust it. You can find peace there. Rest in it. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now watch his comment here. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Why does David bring that up? Why do we need to know that?
His word is mighty.
His word is absolutely mighty. Good. What else? Why do we need to know that? What's that? Say it loud.
The way He gets things done by His word.
It's how He gets things done is by His word. Marianne, go ahead.
His word is powerful.
His word is absolutely powerful.
Trustworthy.
It's trustworthy. See that? So in the midst of the struggle that he's writing about in this chapter, he reminds his audience about the Word of God, its ability. If God, by the word of His mouth, was able to bring this whole creation into existence out of absolutely nothing, might it work in our heart? Might it work in our inner man? Might we trust it? The answer is yes, yes, yes. Okay. He goes on to say, He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. That, by the way, that's all winds up being prophecy about the coming judgment and so forth. He says, let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. Yeah, they ought to, but they don't. Right? Does all the earth, when they look at the creation, do they stand in awe of its Creator? Who do they stand in awe of? Themselves. They think they're the big show. They think they're the reason for the big dance. God thinks something different. Keep reading. He says at verse 9, for He spake and it was done. He commanded and it was... That's effective. When you speak and it's done, when you command and it's stood fast, that's getting the job done, wouldn't you say? And he did that by the word that came out of his mouth that you and I have, which is Scripture. The word of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down on paper. That's the power of God right now today in the life of the believer. Isn't that something? It's the word of God. It's Scripture. And again I say, in the English language, it's in the King James Bible. It's not the only language it's available in, but it is available in your language in the King James Bible. Watch verse 10 now. Therefore, talking about the issues of the Word. He says, verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to what? It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how successful it appears that they're going to be. In the end, they're not going to win. If you enjoy any kind of sports, football, baseball, basketball, hockey, whatever, like in hockey, it's not over till that last buzzer sounds. It's not over till the last out of the last inning. It's not over till the last second of the clock runs out. God's not worried at all about the outcome of His Word. He, you and I watch the game and everything, and we're all nervous because our team is falling behind and everything. We're all upset, you know. And you know, the blood pressure, all that kind of stuff. God has never had to have His blood pressure checked. Think about that. He says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Okay, wait a minute. So if God, verse 6, by His Word has created everything just by the word of His mouth, then is there any doubt in His ability to do what He said He's going to do, to bring the counsel of the heathen to naught and to make the devices of the people of none effect? So now watch verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth for how long? What is the counsel of the Lord? That's Scripture. That's the Word of God. And that verse says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. That's a verse about preservation right there. That verse not only demands inspiration, that verse right there demands preservation. The very words that came out of the mouth of God that brought everything to existence, those words got written down. You and I have those words. And they're going to endure forever. The counsel of the heathen is going to be brought to naught, but the counsel of the Lord is going to endure forever. It is in this context that the psalmist says, jump down to verse 18. Jump down to verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that what? Upon them that hope in His mercy. That phrase, to fear the Lord, them that fear, you know what I mean? That means someone who believes God's Word. When the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it also, by the way, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says both. To fear the Lord means to believe what He says. It means to believe His Word. That's what it means. So that verse says, verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. He's watching out for the remnant, right? That's the believing remnant right there. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. The believing remnant in the context, they're going to believe God's counsel instead of the counsel of the wicked. They're going to believe God's Word instead of the Word of the Antichrist, for example. And here's what He's going to do. He's going to do this, verse 19, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in what? You understand prophetically what's going on there? Prophetically, they're not going to be able to buy or sell because they're going to reject the mark of the beast. They can't go to the local grocery store and buy food to feed the baby. But because He's their shield, He's their provider, He's their protector, He's going to supernaturally provide for them. Food, clothing, shelter, water, protection. And so they say this, verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and what? Our shield. See the acknowledgement there? In the context, it's about the Word of God. God is true to His word. His Word is able to do His will and will do His will. His word will crush the adversary, destroy the counsel of the wicked, and His counsel will stand forever. So it's in this context that David says on behalf of the remnant, them that fear Him, He's our shield. We're going to get behind Him. We're going to stand behind Him. We're going to let His Word be what we trust. And we're going to let His Word take the incoming. We're going to trust His Word. Just a few more. Look over to Psalms 89. I'm sorry, 84. Psalm 84. Look over to Psalm 84. Look at verse 9. Watch verse 1. He says, verse 1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Not some dead God. Not a God that can't hear and doesn't know and can't see and can't do anything, but the living God who by His Word spoke into existence the entire creation. Is that who your soul longs after? By the way, if you're a believer, that's where your soul is located. You're in the living God. That's a good place to be. It's the best place to be. It's the only place to be. It's in this context that He says at verse 9, He says, "Behold, O God, our what? Our shield. And look upon the face of Thine anointed." Go to chapter 91. I'm sorry. Go to chapter 91. Look at chapter 91 here. This is an amazing one here. I know I'm out of time. Give me just like two more minutes here. Watch this now. Psalm 91, watch this. Psalm 91:1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's interesting. But I want you to think about a parallel. The apostle, to the Apostle Paul was revealed something about a secret. Paul calls it a mystery. The revelation of the mystery. This dispensation of grace was a mystery. And during this dispensation of grace, God says, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to form a new creature. The church, the body of Christ. And that new creature is going to be so completely, totally unified with my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're going to be said to be in Him and He in you." That verse says this. Look, David knew nothing about the mystery. And in that verse, he's not talking about the mystery. I'm making a parallel here. And that is, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." Guess where you dwell? You dwell in the most precious place of God's heart. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, if ever there was a most secret place of the Most High, you're in it. Or should I say, you're in Him. And that verse says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noise of pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers. Under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy" what? There it is again. "Thy shield and buckler." The Apostle Paul, he says, when talking about the armor, the provisions that God has given to us in the battle that we face, he says, above all, take the shield of faith. Get behind that shield of faith. Let the shield bear the incoming. Let the shield, let those fiery darts hit that shield and fall off quenched. The parallel with the Old Testament. God says, "I'm your shield. Trust me." What did it mean to trust God? What did that mean? To trust His Word, to believe. And Paul says, above all, take the shield of faith. Faith is believing God. Faith in its essence is believing what God says. Not the hocus pocus stuff. Not the health, wealth, prosperity stuff. But believing God's word, we would say rightly divided, as the Apostle Paul says, just believing what God says He's doing in the dispensation of grace, believing who you are in Christ, who He's made you to be in Christ and Christ in you, who we are one with another in the body of Christ. Just take that shield of faith. Stand behind God's word. Hold on to God's word. Let God's word get in you. That's how you put on that armor. Take that armor. We just believe God's word. And you know what? In the end, that's all you can do. In the end, it's what we need to do. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend some time looking at these passages in the Old Testament. You tell us in Your Word that all Scripture is for us. It's profitable. That the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. And Father, we ask that as we have studied some things back here now in David's day and in Abram's day, that we would indeed find joy in Christ and in the Lord and realize that Your Word is our shield. Just to trust it, to rest in what You say, to believe in what You say, and to just to live the details of life out of the life You've given us in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.